So as Louise said, this week we're starting a new service, a new series in the evening service looking at the Holy Spirit. After Easter, we're going to be looking in real depth at the gifts of the Spirit. But we thought it would be a good idea to remind ourselves first about the Spirit himself, both who he is and what his role is in our lives individually and as a church. We're starting with a two-parter this week and next week on how to be led by the Spirit. And to make things even more exciting for you, I'm doing a double act tonight with a very, very famous preacher. No, it's not Kath. The first half of tonight's sermon is going to be by Francis Chan on the Holy Spirit. So can we have that, please, Gordon? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that what you want? Francis said, doesn't your soul long for this gathering of people, the church, where the Holy Spirit leads us into the ways of Jesus? And as we follow the ways of Jesus, we find new life and a new excitement to our existence. And that's what I want to be talking about tonight, being led by the Holy Spirit. Next week, Colin will be speaking on how we hear and follow the Spirit explicitly and specifically, day to day in individual decisions and actions. So I won't be talking about that kind of Spirit-led living. Instead, I want to look at the more general, overarching, and lifelong leading of the Spirit, the kind that Francis talked about, where the Holy Spirit leads us into the ways of Jesus and into a new and exciting life. But first, this is the first in a series on the Holy Spirit. So what do we know about the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is a person, one of the three persons of the Trinity, along with God the Father and Jesus, God the Son. The Spirit is a he, not an it. The Spirit isn't some sort of supernatural and impersonal manifestation of God's power, but the Spirit is God himself. The word paraclete is a very personal Greek term, meaning advocate or helper, and it's used in the New Testament. In John, Jesus describes the Spirit to his disciples as another paraclete in addition to himself, which shows the Spirit is very much a person, not a thing. The Holy Spirit often comes as a wind or as a fire, but the Spirit himself is not wind or fire, but a divine person, fully God. So how can we be led by him, the way that Francis was talking about? What does the Bible tell us that the Spirit does for us as individual Christians and as a church? Well, he does loads. In Acts 4, the Holy Spirit gave the believers the ability to speak God's word boldly. In Acts 9, the Spirit strengthened and encouraged the church, while at the same time the church grew in number. Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit would lead them into all truth, into a greater and fuller knowledge of himself. Jesus said that the Spirit will remind us of everything that he has said. Paul writes in Romans that being led by the Spirit means we put to death the sins of the body. We leave our old sinful way of life behind us when we let him lead us. And of course, as we follow the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at in a few weeks, of love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control grow within us. And the Spirit gives each of us special gifts to use as we serve God. And finally, the Spirit himself is the inspiration of Scripture, of the Bible. God's word is described as God-breathed by Paul in his second letter to Timothy, because the Spirit, sometimes called pneuma, or breath of God, inspired and led those who wrote it down. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 12:3. Paul says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? No one can say with conviction Jesus is Lord except through the work of the Holy Spirit in them. It's like the litmus test of faith. Imagine you joined a new church and you wanted to become a member. And rather than them asking you about your whole journey of faith or your testimony and how you came to know Jesus, they simply said, okay, repeat after me, Jesus is Lord. And you go, Jesus is Lord. And they say, all right, fine, you're in. It's that simple. It's just one of the many, many ways that the Spirit works in our lives as believers. And this massive role that the Spirit plays can be understood in terms of the three tenses of salvation, the different ways that the Bible says that we're saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, and the Spirit has a role in that. We are being saved from the power of sin, and the Spirit has a role in that. And we will be saved from the presence of sin, and the Spirit has a role in that. The past tense salvation that we have been saved is called justification. To justify means to declare righteous or to put in a right relationship with. This is Jesus' saving work by his death and resurrection. He has saved us from death and from the fear of death. Jesus defeated our sins, and we are made right with God, justified to God through his sacrifice. Because God chose and chooses to accept his sacrifice in our place. We're saved from the penalty of sin because Jesus took that penalty on himself. Through Jesus, we are justified. We have been saved. And Paul writes that by the Spirit within us, we can now cry, Abba, Father. The future tense salvation, that we will be saved, is often referred to as glorification. We will receive this salvation when Jesus comes back to the earth. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We will be saved. Glorification is the future perfection we will receive when we inherit our place in Jesus' coming kingdom. Children in our Father's house. Because as Paul writes, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Here, we will be delivered from the presence of sin forever. When Jesus comes again, we will be glorified. We will be saved. Future tense. So that's justification, the past tense, and glorification, the future tense. But it's the present tense salvation, that we are being saved, that ties in most with our theme of being led by the Spirit, and it's called sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart or to consecrate. But in the New Testament, it takes on another meaning, the attainment of intrinsic holiness of character. It's the lifelong process of moral transformation into more of Christ's image. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, where he has a really crucial role. We are to live according to the Spirit, as Paul writes, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which Peter writes in his second letter. The kind of living that Francis spoke about, following the ways of Jesus, is exactly this. When we allow the Spirit to lead us into these ways, we are undergoing the process of sanctification. When we, by the Spirit, put to death our old sins, our old ways, that is sanctification. This isn't necessarily something that we have to do ourselves. The Spirit is constantly leading us and constantly sanctifying us. If we follow Jesus, We are already in union with Christ, Paul tells us. And sanctification is simply the process of becoming more of what we already are in that union. That is, it's the Holy Spirit bringing more and more of Jesus' triumph to realization in our lives. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are being saved from the power of sin. We are all being sanctified. And the thing is, this is happening all the time. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you for the rest of your life, full time, from that moment on. To demonstrate this, I'd like to invite you to think a little bit about your insides. In your head, you know that there's going to be somewhere in there a liver, a gallbladder if it's not already been taken out, a stomach, which we can all probably find fairly easily, two lungs, a heart, some weird thing called a spleen, I don't know what that does, and normally a few kidneys. But you don't really know where they are inside you, do you? I mean, who here who doesn't have a medical background can point to where their spleen is? I can't. And often we have no idea what they're doing, if they're even doing anything at all. And it can be like that with the Spirit. Just because you don't feel him doing anything in particular doesn't mean that he's not there, and it doesn't mean that he isn't still working in your life. We often pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us here in the church, particularly in the evening service. And when we do, the Spirit can speak to us powerfully and make us more aware of his presence and make us more fully appreciate Jesus' sacrifice and love for us. You might call this a greater realization of the fullness of the Spirit, an opening of our spiritual eyes to him, or a coming upon us or filling us in a fuller way than usual. But he's still in us all the other times as well. And his presence in us leads us as we seek to follow Jesus more and more. So, Francis and I have spent all this time talking about the Holy Spirit. So I think it would be pretty rude of me not to invite him to come and meet with us tonight, don't you think? It would be like inviting someone to a dinner as a guest of honor and never giving them the opportunity to get up and speak. The Holy Spirit loves to do his sanctifying work in us, and he loves to meet us afresh, to give us a greater realization of himself. And I think now would be a perfect time to invite him to come and do just that. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give a bit of an explanation of what's going to happen, and then I'll pass on to Simon and the band, and we're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit and see what he wants to do. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that when Jesus ascended to heaven, you didn't leave us on our own, but you sent your Spirit, your Comforter, your Advisor, your Paraclete, to live with us and to lead us in the ways of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you for everything that you do, have done, and will do in our lives. I thank you for your work of sanctification. I thank you for breaking the chains of sin that hold us back from following Jesus. Oh, I thank you for the supernatural unity you give us as a church, unity of love and unity of purpose. And Spirit, I'd just like to invite you to meet with us either for the first time or afresh tonight. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Come and meet with us, Lord. Open our eyes to the love that you have for us. Show us more of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Sanctify us. In the name of Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come to the front if possible. Normally here in the evening service, when we have ministry available, the team is at the back and you can go to them for ministry. But what we'd like to do tonight in inviting the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us is to do it as we sit and just wait on him and see what he wants to do, who he wants to meet with. And the Holy Spirit can meet with us in a lot of different ways. Some people, it's very physical. It could be shaking. It could be falling over. It could be laughing. It could be crying. Some people, it's much more subtle. It could be a gentle warming of the chest. That's how he meets with me often. It could be just a greater sense of joy or of peace or of Jesus' love for you. And as Debbie said, he meets with all of us in different ways, and he knows us, and he knows the way that you will respond to him and that you will feel most comfortable in his presence. So as we wait on him, if you think that something might be happening, if you think that might be you, give somebody next to you a nudge if you want them to pray with you, or just put up your hand and the ministry team will find someone to pray with you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't meet with everyone all the time. He doesn't meet with me very often at all. But that doesn't mean that he's not there. That doesn't mean that you are any worse than anyone else. You're not any less loved than anyone else. But he's God, and he does what he chooses, and we want to give him the time to do what he wants to do tonight. So if, after a while, you're pretty certain that nothing's happening with you, I really want to encourage you not to be a spectator. Either find someone to pray with, or if there's no one around you to pray with, just focus on the worship and let God do what God wants to do. And it might be that God doesn't do anything and we sit here for a few minutes, then we all get up and worship, and that is equally fine. God works in his own times. He does what he wants to do. And I just want to give the Holy Spirit time this evening to work in our lives as he sees fit. So with that, I'm going to pass over to